Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. We'll start there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees." There was a group of noblemen a long time ago who were gathered together in London when the king of Great Britain entered. They all knew him personally, yet they all honored him as their king. So when he entered, they stood solemnly to their feet. "Take your seats, gentlemen," said the king. "I count you my personal friends." And then jokingly he added, "I am not the Lord, you know." Then up spoke one of the noblemen, a true Christian at heart, "No, sir, if you were our Lord, we would not stand to our feet. We would fall on our knees." The loveliest thing about the Christmas story is not the simple faith of the lowly shepherds who were keeping their flocks. It's not the singing of the angel hosts to the shepherds. I think that the loveliest thing about the Christmas story, rather, is the fact that when the wise men, when the magi found the young child, they fell to their knees, they bowed down, and they worshiped him. The birth of Christ fulfilled many prophecies. There were many very specific prophecies made in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled these prophecies with perfect accuracy. Micah 5:2 prophesied the location, Bethlehem. It made no sense considering Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, and yet he was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. That not only is a very specific prophecy, that is a prophecy that absolutely requires a miracle in order for it to happen. But in reality, all prophecy and the fulfillment of it is miraculous, because it's not just that things come to be that were predicted, but rather that God, in his timing, causes each thing to happen when it's supposed to happen. It is the direct work of a sovereign God. I want for us to consider for a few moments here how amazing it is that Jesus so perfectly fulfilled Old Testament messianic prophecies. Imagine you went to a huge sports stadium, one that seats, at least 100,000 people. You all know which one I'm talking about, right? Now, imagine every seat in that entire stadium is covered with identical coins, except one coin has a tiny red dot on the underside. Now you're blindfolded, you're spun around, you're walked down into the stands, and you're told pick just one coin and you only get one try. The chance of picking the marked coin is incredibly small, right? Now enlarge the picture. The stadium becomes a city, the city becomes a state, the state becomes the entire continent. If every square foot of an entire continent were covered with identical coins, stacked several inches deep, and only one coin had the red dot, and you still only had one blindfolded pick, you'd understand how astronomically unlikely it would be to find that one coin by accident. Right? That is the idea behind Jesus fulfilling multiple independent Old Testament prophecies. Independent meaning several different writers in the Old Testament writing things that were making prophetic statements about Messiah. Now, it's not that the math is literal, but that many different centuries-old predictions converge on one person in a way that defies coincidence. Just the same as you picking that coin with the red dot on it, it defies coincidence if you were to actually pick it. Now, Jesus didn't just fulfill a few of the prophecies. He fulfilled the whole list. At least He fulfilled the whole list that were related to his first coming, and we'll get to the second coming here in a minute. The chances of all those prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man are the same as you picking that coin on your first try. Jesus didn't fulfill Old Testament messianic prophecy, though, by coincidence or chance. This is not the same as picking that coin. This is not luck of the draw. But rather, God had a plan, and he accomplished that plan, and he did so perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that Jesus happened to come along and with astronomically huge odds against him, he happened to fulfill these prophecies. He fulfilled them because God is the sovereign Lord of his creation, and God fulfilled those prophecies because God became a man. Jesus is the Son of God, one with the Father, the Eternal One, and he came with the purpose of fulfilling the prophecies that he had given those prophets so long ago. But there are two aspects to messianic prophecy. There are some prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. These unfulfilled prophecies are not the result of Jesus failing to fulfill all that was foretold concerning the Messiah. Rather, these prophecies relate to the second coming of our Lord and Savior. So the prophecies relating to the first and second comings are often intertwined in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers did not fully understand everything they wrote. They delivered the message that God gave them. There was no requirement on the part of a prophet under the Old Covenant to understand what he was supposed to be telling the people. The only requirement was that he was obedient to God in delivering the message that God gave him to give to the people. Imagine that. God says, go tell the people this, or write this down for the people, and you're doing it, but you'd really like to know what it is. You'd really like to understand fully what this message is, but you don't. That's the way it was for the prophets. In fact, in 1 Peter, in the New Testament, chapter 1, we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Even the angels long to have the kind of understanding that you and I have now because we have this. We have the completed word of God given to us so that we can know the whole story. Angels are fascinated by it. Why? Because the redemption story is for you and me. It's for humans. It is only by studying the New Testament that we're able to get a firm grasp on the purpose of Jesus' first coming and the purpose of his second coming. So, there are prophecies concerning the chosen one of God that have not yet been fulfilled. And I'd like for us to examine those this morning. So look with me there in Luke chapter 1 at verses 32 and 33. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So first of all, Christ has not yet occupied the throne of David on earth. We're still waiting for that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, eternally. There was no point at which Jesus came into existence or began to be the Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father. He is the one promised by the angel Gabriel. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Amen? Millions of people, millions upon millions, probably hundreds of millions of people have been born again through faith in him, and they worship him as their Lord and King because he is Lord and King. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that the Bible was given to us so that we can have assurance that believing in the Son of God brings eternal life. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that we have the Spirit of God living in us. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God because we have believed in Jesus Christ. That is why if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are confident in your faith, you are confident that Jesus Christ is in fact who he said he is and he has done what he said he has done, the reason you have that confidence is because the Holy Spirit of God gives you that confidence. That's not something you've mustered up in yourself. That's not something that you've created for yourself. That is something that the Spirit of God gives you as a believer. We can walk with confidence in this life because we have the Spirit living in us. Jesus sits on the throne. He is on the throne right now, right? He sits on the throne of our hearts. He sits on the throne in heaven. But we have something else to look forward to. Jesus is coming again. That ought to excite us every day. When we get up every morning, we ought to consider, today could be the day. There is nothing we're waiting for to happen before he comes back. We're not looking at some long list of prophecies and saying, well, we have to see this many blood moons or we have to see this or that or whatever and all these things that sometimes people talk about. No, he can come back at any moment. The Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago when he was writing, was looking forward to the return of Christ and understood that it could be at any moment. That's always the way it's been. So why has it been a couple thousand years? Well, because to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so I guess you could say to God, it's only been a couple of days. And praise the Lord, because we live now, and so, you know, we wouldn't be around if it would have happened a long time ago, right? It's in his timing and with his purpose. He is coming again. We know he is because we have the promise of Scripture that he must one day sit on the throne of David to rule the nations. Gabriel gave this promise to Mary. The Magi came seeking the King of the Jews. John the Baptist announced the coming of the kingdom. The throne of David is in reference to an earthly reign. That brings us then, of course, to our next prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Christ has not yet established his earthly kingdom. See, this Christianity is not some sort of pie in the sky, by and by spiritualism that has no physical bearing. It has absolute physical bearing. God didn't just redeem your soul so that you can sit on a cloud and play a harp for eternity. God redeemed all of you. Now, I know the redemption of our body is something we're still waiting on. That's part of his second coming and the resurrection when our bodies are glorified. We have resurrection bodies, but you're going to be an embodied person for eternity. You're going to be a whole human being, not just a soul, but an everything, body, soul, and spirit person. For all of eternity. Because the whole goal is Jesus coming back to establish an earthly kingdom. We don't believe in an escapism. We believe in the reality of Jesus. He's in his physical body even now at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to come back physically to establish his earthly kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for his kingdom in Matthew chapter 6. We know that is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with quoting that prayer, even on a daily basis in your own personal devotional time. When you really spend time contemplating and meditating on each of the phrases in that prayer, it is an incredible prayer that Jesus has given us. The disciples understood that the promises of Scripture included an earthly reign of Christ over the nations. Now, some suggest that the references of Jesus sitting on the throne of David and ruling over the nations have to do with just something spiritual, a spiritual reign in the hearts of believers. Some are not looking for anything tangible in it. They just want to go to heaven. Well, sure, we want to go to heaven, but guess where heaven's going to come? It's going to come to earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to the earth. That's ultimately the goal. It is clear that the early disciples understood that there is to be an earthly reign of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see them saying, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority.'" Notice he didn't correct them by saying, "Oh, no, wait. I'm not establishing a kingdom on earth. You've got it all wrong. I'm just going to rule from heaven, so, you know, put that idea out of your head." No, he didn't correct them on that. He told them that the timing of the earthly kingdom isn't for them to know. It is also not our job as believers in Jesus Christ to usher in that kingdom. It's not our job to force it on the world. It's not our job to use political power and influence in order to bring about something that Jesus Christ himself is going to bring about in his timing and in his way. So what is our job then? We have been given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to be witnesses of the salvation that is right now available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, so that they are empowered to walk in him in this life, looking for that life. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 about the coming kingdom of Jesus. The apostle Paul spoke of the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory to reign over the nations. John described the King of Kings and his reign on the earth in Revelation 19 and 20. In fact, in chapter 20 of Revelation alone, John mentions several times that Jesus' reign on this earth will last 1,000 years. And then at the conclusion of that 1,000 years, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 6 of Revelation 20, we find out that we reign with him. That is an incredible Christmas gift to look forward to. That's always the two parts of Christmas, or Advent is really what we should refer to it as, which we do. We celebrate the four Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas, but the whole thing together, Advent and Christmas together, is two parts. We rejoice that God became a man, that he walked among us, that we have Christ the Lord, our Savior. But then we also rejoice in this celebration that he is coming back. There's one more unfulfilled prophecy. And of course, these are all related to each other. And this one is that Christ has not yet brought justice to the earth. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born for us, A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Again, notice it is the zeal of the Lord of armies that will accomplish it, not you and me. The angels, when the angels came to the shepherds, what did they promise the shepherds? Peace on earth, right? We know that those who come to Jesus Christ for salvation have perfect peace in their hearts. I trust you have perfect peace in your heart this morning because of your faith in Jesus Christ. A peace that does pass all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4. The world cannot understand how we can have the kind of peace that we are able to have in our lives. But this inward peace that we have is in spite of a lack of peace in the world around us, right? Wars and crimes and violence reign throughout this world. I'm not encouraging you to turn on the news, but if you did turn on the news, you would find that out. Injustice is common to every nation on the planet. I'll say that again. Injustice is common to every nation on this planet. Why? What happened to the peace that the angels promised to the shepherds? If God is love and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then why do we continue to see violence and fear everywhere that we turn? Well, we actually have an answer for that, and it's given to us in Romans chapter 3. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Vipers' venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. That is a mouthful, but it's true, isn't it? As we look around at the world we live in, we see that played out every day. We study history and we see it played out in every time period in history. Christ has been rejected as Savior, as Lord, as King, but he will return someday. And he will reign in perfect peace and justice. So what do we do until then? Well, we find perfect peace and forgiveness through faith in the finished work of Calvary. It's that simple. We find our peace in Christ. And we work as his ambassadors. Why doesn't God just save somebody and then just take them right to heaven? Well, he saves us and he leaves us here in this world as his ambassadors. It is our job to proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world. It is our job to be merciful, to seek justice, to make the world a better place, knowing that ultimately Christ will make it a new and perfect place. We can rest in our sure hope that because he perfectly fulfilled all of the prophecies of his first coming, he will come again and he will fulfill all of the prophecies about his second coming. The coming King, in all his glory, is our future Christmas gift. Father in heaven, we rejoice in that. Today being the Sunday of joy in the Advent calendar, Lord, we are full of joy. We rejoice because our Savior is coming back one day. Lord, we thank you for the here and now as well. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us for our daily lives. Empower us to be unashamed witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we, even in this time of year when oftentimes people are more open to talking about religious things, talking about Christmas and what it means, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share Christ with people. That it's not just a seasonal thing. It's not just some feel-good story. But it is the story of redemption, of being reconciled with you, that we might walk with you in your perfect righteousness and in your perfect love. Lord, we thank you for giving us the greatest cause for the greatest joy. May we never lose sight of that. We pray with rejoicing in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.